But we'll open in our Bibles this morning to the book of John, the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're only going to read a few verses this morning. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading with verse number 16. Of course, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples at what we call the Last Supper as he prepares them for his crucifixion. He says this to them, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Father, we thank you for your word and the promise that was given here to the disciples of this comforter, this another comforter. And Father, we know that he was referring to the Holy Ghost. Thank you for his ministry in our lives. And now as we spend just a few moments on this subject this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to get as far as I want to this morning, but I'm beginning a message series on the Holy Spirit and the believer. There's a great deal of power out there for every believer in Christ. Now, very practical power. If you want to serve the Lord, it's a necessary power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything worthwhile for the Lord. Men can build big churches without the power of the Holy Spirit. They can do it through their own personal charisma or bringing in music that appeals to the masses that then they'll come just for those things. But to build something that is lasting, of eternal value, it's necessary that the Holy Spirit be the doer of that work. And so I want to eventually get to that point and show you that even though we need to be filled with the Spirit, God has even more than that for us. But we're going to begin at the beginning this morning and just simply talk about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Because we need to realize that you have just as much of the Holy Spirit as I have. And if you can think of some big-name preacher that's accomplished much for the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit just as much as that individual has the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, there's a great deal of confusion surrounding the person of the Holy Spirit today. Some will deny his personality and his deity. They simply say that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the very power of God as he's working and moving in the world. And they say that he's just like the wind. You can see the effects, but you can't see the doer of those effects, the cause of those effects. And they say that's all the spirit of the Holy Spirit is just like the wind, this inanimate force of God working in the world. And we know that's not true. The Bible, in many places, and that's not my purpose this morning to defend his personality and his deity, but the Bible makes those things very clear in the Scriptures that he is a person and he is the third person of the Trinity. But on the other spectrum of confusion concerning the Holy Ghost are those that elevate him to the place of prominence. They elevate him to the place of prominence. Now, this isn't anything new. This is a heresy that was exposed way back over 1,000 years, over 1,500 years ago. They came up with the idea that in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the Father. That during the gospel period, when Jesus walked on the earth, God then revealed himself as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. But in the what they call the church age, he now reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. And so they put all the prominence on the Holy Spirit, and they say that that is the leading member of the Trinity for our age or our era. And so then they emphasize what we call the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, the laying hands on and healing, and the prophecies. They emphasize these things. Why do they do that? Because they're confused about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. They place the prominence there rather than on the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that when the Holy Spirit would come, He would not speak of Himself, but He would magnify Christ. And so we know that's an error. But this Holy Ghost, this third person of the Trinity, indwells every believer. That's what the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost is speaking about, the fact that God takes up residence in the believer's heart. Turn over, if you would. We're going to be flipping to a lot of Scripture this morning. You might grow calluses on your index finger, but Galatians chapter 4 to start. Galatians chapter 4. And I'll try to give you adequate time to get to each of these Scriptures, but unfortunately, we're on the clock this morning, and we have the Lord's table, the privilege to come to the Lord's table after this morning's service, and so we want to make sure that we give adequate time for that so we don't have to rush there. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6, God speaks of this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God when He says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so there we see the Holy Spirit indwelling us in our heart. Now, turn back, if you would, a very important verse in the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The indwelling presence of the Spirit is just simply the Holy Spirit taking up residence in the believer's heart. Romans chapter 8 is an incredibly important verse because some that are confused in the Holy Ghost and His ministry say that you get the Holy Ghost after you've been saved. They say that you bow your head, you pray, confessing your sins, asking Christ to save you, but you don't receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only comes at a certain point in your life when you become holy enough, when you've blocked out enough sin, and you have this experience that oftentimes, though not always, that oftentimes goes with speaking in tongues. And they'll say this is what the Bible teaches, but right here God refutes that in His Word. And so it's important that we know the Scriptures so we don't be led astray with false doctrine. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now there we have indwelling, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But notice the second sentence of this verse. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And so what God is saying here, it's an absolute impossibility to be a Christian and not possess the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He says it is not something that happens. You cannot be Christian, you cannot be saved, you cannot be born again unless you have the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. And so that leads into the next question. Well, when do we receive the indwelling presence? If God dwells in us, when does He come in? Well, Ephesians answers that very plainly in the first verse, that He comes in at the moment of salvation. The very moment that you bow your head and you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He takes up residence at that very moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. And really we have to back up to 12 so that we know who the pronoun is referring to. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12, "that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted," in whom is referring to Christ, "after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And so that sealing, that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, happens the very moment you believe in Christ. And you become His temple. He dwells within you at that very moment. Not as a second blessing, not as a later possession or acquisition, but at the very moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. Turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 4. There in chapter 1, it talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. And the sealing, again, that's a message all of itself. There are probably about six different things that are signified by the sealing as far as our relationship with God and our salvation. And we don't have time to get into those this morning. But look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Again, this is a key verse on the Holy Spirit and His ministry to the believer. We'll be coming back to this in our study on numerous occasions. But in verse number 30, God says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Notice this now. "Whereby ye are sealed," for how long? Until you sin? Until you commit a cardinal sin? Until you don't feel like you're saved anymore? Until you don't feel like He's with you anymore? Is that what the Word of God says? God says you're saved from the moment, or excuse me, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God from the moment you're saved until, as this verse tells us, unto the day of redemption. Now, what is the day of redemption? The day of redemption is when these bodies are changed to our glorified body that will be like Christ. And so God says you're sealed, you're marked with the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you, and He will stay in you permanently until the transaction of salvation is complete. Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, I thought it was complete the moment I trusted Christ." In a sense, it is. You are saved from the penalty of your sin at that very moment. But there are three tenses to salvation. Saved from the penalty of our sin, have that salvation. Saved from the power of sin through sanctification, which means as we grow in Christ, we begin to overcome and have victory over certain sins. You know, there's things I don't do now that I used to do when I first got saved. I don't drink anymore. I don't get high anymore. Those things are in the past. They have no power over me because I've grown in Christ. And I hope you've experienced the same thing, that sanctification. And then the future tense of salvation, that was past, that was present. The future tense is saved from the very presence of sin. And that happens only when we arrive in heaven. And that's what it's talking about here, unto the day of the redemption is referring to heaven. And so we know that the Holy Spirit comes within us and dwells in us from the moment we're saved until we step on to heaven's golden shore. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't take His ministry for all it's worth. We begin to take Him for granted. Part of our study will be to look at what He does for us, but all we need to establish now is, number one, the Holy Spirit dwells in us from the moment we're saved until the moment we enter heaven. But some people will say, "Well, I know Christians that aren't living as if they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. I know some Christians that aren't living for Christ at all. I know some too." Well, what about that? What about, we call it carnal Christians, or the Bible calls it carnal Christians. We generally call them backslidden Christians. Christians who aren't living as Christians any longer. Do they still have the Holy Spirit of God? Now, that's a good question. And I'm glad you asked, because God knew you would ask, and so He addresses it in His Word. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read the first three verses here in chapter 3, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now, wouldn't you love to be a spiritual Christian? And probably you are. But not all Christians are spiritual Christians. Paul, talking to the Christians at Corinth, he calls them brethren. He's not talking to people that are out at the pagan temples. He's talking to the people in the church. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, we understand a babe in Christ as one that is a new believer. And we understand the terminology. It goes right along with being born again. Being born again is like a new birth, or it is a new birth. John chapter 3. Just as we're anxiously awaiting, drumming our fingertips on the table, waiting for Chloe to enter this world and be born. We know when she's born for good, but she's going to be a little baby. Now, I'm not going down there so much to enjoy the baby. With my own kids, I didn't really enjoy them until they were about 9 or 10 months old, when they start to get a little personality. Up until about that age, they only do three things. They eat, they sleep, and they fill their diapers. And none of those excite me very much. And so I'm just going down to Well, I want to see her, first grandchild. And I'm just going down there to see what I can do to help Anna and help Ray. Now, another year from now, the story will be completely different. But as a baby, I don't expect a lot from Chloe. She's coming today. I told most of you this. I know she's coming today because if she doesn't, it's going to wipe out my whole schedule for the whole rest of the month of July. And I know my granddaughter wouldn't do that to me. So I just know she's coming today. I just know it. But anyway, when she is a year old and a year from now we're going down to visit, my expectations are going to be a lot higher. You see, there's some things I'm going to expect her to do then that I don't expect her to do this week. Assuming she's born today, like she's supposed to. Because I'll expect her to have grown. And then in a few years, I'll expect her to maybe be on the tricycle. And a few years after that, she'll be running circles around me with my cell phone and with computers. By the time she's about 5, she'll know twice as much as me. Because she'll be growing. And so it is with Christians. When we first get saved, God doesn't expect a whole lot from us. We're brand new. We're drinking the milk of the Word. But a year after we're saved, God expects a little bit from us, doesn't He? We should be able to handle a little bit with the Word of God. And when we've been saved for long enough, we should be able to go out and be teachers of the Word. And we should be sharing the gospel adequately and able to lead souls to Christ. Paul says, you're carnal. I have to talk to you just like you're a little baby. You know what I'll say? Well, I'll talk normal, but I love seeing little babies in the store, not to see the babies. You know what I like to see? The people talking to the babies. All the gobbledygook and the things you say. And you all do it. I've done it before, too, when my kids were kids. Or little babies. Baby talk. Paul says, I could only share baby talk with you. I couldn't share adult words because you're carnal. Now, that's what these Christians at Corinth were like. He goes on in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. That's why Gerber's is in business, isn't it? Baby food. And I think it was a guy I was teasing this week, we're going to have him eat some baby food. And he said, yuck. I said, well, you know, that makes a really good youth group game. To our youth rally game, just get different flavors of baby food and make them try to guess what it is. And he says, there ain't no way he's participating in something like that. But you know, when my kids were first born, I didn't expect them to eat a hamburger when we went to McDonald's because they couldn't handle it, could they? They might chew it up and make the funny faces and they'd spit it back out one way or another, whether they had already swallowed it or not. They'd spit it back out. That's what God is saying here to Christians. Says, you know, there's things in God's Word you just can't digest yet. Paul's saying, I can't feed you those things. You're just a baby. That's what he's saying to the church here. He calls them carnal. Verse 3, he says it again, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife. Now, he's describing their carnality here. Envying, strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so here we have some backslidden, carnal Christians that should have known better, should have known the Word of God, should have been able to be teachers, and yet over in chapter 6, Paul says this in verse number 19, to these carnal Christians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? And so if we ask the question, what about that Christian that's living in sin, that can't handle the meat of God's Word, that at best is on milk, hasn't advanced into the Christian life, I can't expect anything spiritually from them, do they still have the Holy Spirit? God says yes. God says even carnal Christians possess the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have time this morning. We'll pick it up in our next study. But God gives us the Holy Spirit for a purpose. He has a wonderful ministry in our life to help us spiritually in life to please God. But the question this morning is, do you have the Holy Spirit? You see, He doesn't indwell any that aren't saved. I trust all of you are. I know all of you in the room. But if you're here this morning, don't wind up in hell just because everybody thought you were saved and you were just embarrassed to admit that, no, I don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if I'm saved. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment before we come to the Lord's table. And I always like to have the Lord's table be separate because that's the way they did it in the Scriptures, so we don't rush through it. But don't feel like we can't have an invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, and you just want to thank the Lord for the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, or if you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure if I'm saved and going to heaven, but I sure want to know for sure." You come as we sing in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we consider the thoughts of the indwelling presence of your Spirit. Father, our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not ours to do with what we choose, because you did buy us with a price. That price was your Son dying on the cross of Calvary. Father, what a steep price it was that you paid to purchase us. Help us to recognize this truth, that now we belong to you, now we're your servant. And help us and encourage us to dedicate our days unto thy service. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.